helpful. So I'd encourage you to read those passages. And I think I have the passage here. If you have the book, I can give you those verses here. It's page 167 through 184, if you've got a book. Okay? So we're looking tonight at your position in Christ, knowing your identity. Everyone has an identity, that's for sure. How important is one's identity is the question anyway. Well, friends, it's very, very important. And that's why people are warned to protect your identity. What do I mean? Of course, this usually refers to their social security number, their bank account number, their credit card number. Don't give those out. Any PIN numbers that you have. Again, you're to keep those things under lid and between you and no one else. If someone calls you and asks you for one of those numbers, don't give it out. Now, if you call the bank and you want to transfer some money, you're going to have to give it out. But that's different. If you call them, then it's more secure. You know you're connected to the right people instead of them calling you. So this is very, very important. Okay? But everyone has an identity, whether they know it or whether they don't know it. It is a basic human need for all people to know who they are. So if I were to ask you tonight, if a name comes out of the blue, and it's a name we've heard lately, who is Michael Jackson? What would you say? You know, I picked up the morning paper this morning and I read it. It said on the front page, Michael Jackson is probably the greatest entertainer that ever lived. And I don't know if that's true, but when you hear his name, Michael Jackson, he has an identity, doesn't he? An identity. I would say he's a modern day entertainer who was not happy with his natural identity, who he was. And he tried to change his identity to have a new identity. And this was the result of tremendous fame, more money than he knew what to do with. So through countless plastic surgeries and an environment called Neverland, he has tried to capture a new identity that his mind thought would give him happiness and pleasure. But friends, happiness and pleasure only are found in Jesus Christ. That's what we need to understand and note that. So all of his money, with all the things that he's done to change himself and to have the image and to have the identity that he has, he died at a young age. And that means we're all going to die one day. We need to know the Lord, first and foremost, about this. Okay? But Michael Jackson, like every person, is seeking to know their identity, and identity is very, very important. So I put on your handout the importance of your identity as we think of this. And I mentioned there that identity is a basic human need. Everyone needs to know who they are. Now, the question is, what do we mean by the word identity? That's a good question. Well, the dictionary says this, that which identifies someone or something, who somebody is or what something is, especially the name somebody goes by or something is known by. In other words, it's distinctive character of something or someone. An illustration would be, let me give you an illustration biblically. Who is the father of faith? Well, from our studies on Sunday morning, you should know that that's Abraham. He is the father of faith. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He had faith, and God used him, didn't he? So he's the father of faith describes who Abraham was. So a set of characteristics that somebody recognizes as belonging uniquely to himself or to herself, constituting his or her individual personality in life. Like Michael Jackson, he has an identity. You have an identity. Abraham has an identity. You know, what comes to mind in your life when I say that Benedict Arnold? You know, if you know anything about history, you know Benedict Arnold was a traitor who turned against the Americans and went to work for the British. So when we think of Benedict Arnold, we think of someone who's a traitor. There's an identity that goes with that name. Or how about, he's nothing but a Judas. There's an identity. People right away know that Judas is someone who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. So these names have meaning and they have an identity, and that's what we want to look at tonight. All are seeking to know who we really are. And that's important. See? An identity is designed, second point on your handout there, to provide meaning and purpose in your life. You need to have some meaning. You need to have some purpose in your life. But I want you to know our enemy Satan wants to distort that identity. He wants to confuse our thinking concerning who we are. Or have us be dissatisfied with who we are. Do you think Michael Jackson was dissatisfied with who he was? I think so. I thought he was a nice looking young man. And then he goes and gets all these plastic surgeries, changes everything, trying to seek a new identity. And that's oftentimes what people do. They're confused. They're thinking who they are. Thus, they're always looking for a right dress, the right look, the right hairstyle, the right whatever. And you can see in Michael Jackson's life, that's what he was always trying to do. In his mind, he had an idea of who he wanted to be, an identity, and he tried to capture that. You know, I did not know Michael Jackson personally, nor did I follow him apart from hearing about him in the news. I don't even know any of the songs that he sang. But I think of all the people that are just raving about him, flying across the country, trying to get a ticket to go to his funeral. I'm thinking, amazing. Would they do that for Jesus Christ? I don't know. But Michael Jackson, they'll do it for. And that's why, friends, many people today are confused about their identity. Okay? You could read Dear Abby, and as you read any of those columns, or you could read Dear Diary online, and sense that many people are not happy, or at least confused, about who they are. Let me explain a couple of these and read a couple of these that I've come across my eyes here. This is from an anonymous 12-year-old female. It says, "Dear Diary, who am I really? I ask myself that a lot. I never can seem to fit in." Notice, they want this identity. They want to fit in. "Sometimes I do, and most other times I don't. I ask myself too many times, why am I here? I got off on the wrong foot, I feel. I think that most kids at my school, taking my friends, for example, think that I'm still, well, just weird, I guess. Okay? I've grown to live with people calling me weird. Do I fit in?" this gal asks. "Am I where I should be? Is this where I'm supposed to call my life? Why was I born? What is my purpose? I still ask myself every day while I cry and think and finally fall asleep, who am I really? What is life really about?" Now, there's a young gal seeking an identity. She wants to know who she is. And friends, people are like that everywhere. It wasn't just Michael Jackson. A lot of people are thinking that. Here's from a gal who's 18. She says, "Dear Diary," and she writes this poem. "I sometimes wonder if I'll ever find the child inside I left behind. Playing inside the garden gate, a world in which existed no hate." Sounds like she's kind of gotten some hostility in her life. "Butterflies, roses, both held me entranced. I laughed and sang and twirled and danced. But time has passed and I have grown, and now I must face the cold world alone. Without the flowers I held so dear, I walk this harsh path enveloped in fear. I pray that one day I may go back, turning on this time-worn track. Perhaps I will, and then I'll stay, cherishing once more each perfect day. Who am I, really?" Again, friends, these are the questions that people are asking everywhere, and we want to answer that tonight from the Word of God. And oftentimes, three questions that we sometimes run off at a Bible study, or we ask people, you know, who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? As people want to know, they want some identity in life. Okay? And identity speaks to all of these questions. Everyone needs identity. A sense of who we are and why we are here. And Satan knows this, friends. Thus, he is actively working to distort your identity, to cause you to be confused about who you are, so that you see yourself incorrectly. Maybe Michael Jackson did that. And I know, and people who had gone to his home and he had him overnight, and he would ask those people, "Do you think I'm weird?" I mean, obviously, people thought that of him, and I thought, why would a person go to the great extent he had gone to find an identity, popularity, whatever it was he was looking for? I think, in my thinking, he was a little weird. A great entertainer and a great singer and dancer, there's no doubt about that. And I'm not trying to put the man down, you know. So So now Michael Jackson has died. Does he cease to be Michael Jackson? No, he still has an identity, doesn't he? So let's look secondly at the key to your identity biblically. We want to look at it biblically. And the first thing I want to mention there is that to find answers to the kinds of questions we're looking for, we need to go to God's Word, God's guide, to find those answers. That's why we're going to do that tonight. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 to begin with. We're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, and if we don't get done, we'll just pick it up next week. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay? Letter A on your handout there. Identity is always and only linked to your birth. You want to write that down. Identity is always and only linked to one's birth or to your birth. And we see that here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what it says here. As his divine power... Well, that's something in the wrong book. I've got to back up one book here. I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start at the beginning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. These folks were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, Peter says, and peace be multiplied. But notice verse 3 now. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again, we're born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter identifies these folks in verse 2 as elect. They were saved by God's grace. They were sanctified by the Spirit, and they'd been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. They were saved by the grace of God. And he mentions here, and that's why I'm going off of this in my definition here, as Christians, it's our new birth that gives us hope and destiny for the future. Again, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. We were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And notice this hope for the future speaks of heaven, to an inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Goes on to say, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So again, this new birth here is mentioned here that we want to understand and we want to note. The key to identity is always and only related to your birth. We're going to see that tonight. Biblically anyways, that's what we want to look at specifically. It is your birth that gives classification, designation and identity to who you are, not what you do, Michael. Okay? That's something we need to think about, because he put it all on how he looked, what he did. That was his identity. There's just no doubt about it. So the first thing I want to call your attention to there is, from your first birth, you have suffered a birth defect. No doubt about it. Everyone has suffered a birth defect. You know, God originally said it was all very good before the fall. Made in His image, but marred by the fall is what happened. What happened, secondly, it is called sin. That's what happened. And it renders you spiritually unacceptable to God. And that's very, very important that we understand that sin has marred us. We have fallen into sin, haven't we? Absolutely. And this sin has made us absolutely unacceptable to God. That's why everybody, because of this sin defect, everyone is, quote, damaged goods. Pastor, how can you talk to me about that? That's not giving me a good self-image about myself, see? But even good, nice, moral people are born into sin. To see that, go with me to Romans chapter 3 here. This is pretty basic tonight, and we're going to go slow as we think of knowing who you are and your identity. Okay? From your first birth, you've suffered a birth defect. It's called sin, and that sin renders you unacceptable to God. But even moral, nice people They're born into sin, aren't they? Matter of fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Call your attention to the word "all" there. That means everyone. That means you. That means me. That means the people we talk to at the fair. You can't get around it. We have a birth defect. And what's it called? It's called sin. Haven't we? Absolutely have that. Sin has ruined us. But sin has not robbed us of the responsibility to obey God's will. Because we know from Scripture that God has a will that He wants us to obey. Now, before the Bible was ever written, God told this couple in the garden, when it was all very good, and they told them they had a responsibility. And it says, the day you eat from that tree in the center of the garden, you are going to die. You are going to die. Genesis 2:17. So I put on your hand out there, what is sin anyway? Let me give you three things here. First of all, sin is disobedience, breaking God's law. In other words, He said, don't eat. The day you do, you're going to die. And that was illustrated in the fact that they did eat. Thus, sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. So when we disobey, we sin. And that's why you need to teach your kids, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You want your kids to learn to obey. They need to learn that disobedience is what? Sin in their life. Parents, you should impress that upon your kids so that they understand and they know that. Because sin is lawlessness. And although there was no law given, God did say this, the day you eat from that tree, you're going to die. Secondly, though, sin is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. This is why Lucifer fell. Remember, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to move God's desk out of the front office and move his desk in. And Paul warns that in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And that self-centeredness is based in this sin nature that all of us have. Okay? So we see it as disobedience. Okay? It is self-centeredness. That's what sin is. Disobedience and self-centeredness. And third, it is hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness. It is a resistance to God that leads to saying, no, I won't do that. Okay? And that is basically unbelief to His will. So when we think of sin, now, simple definition, of course, sin is missing the mark. What is God's mark? Following the will of God. Doing what He wants you to be. But we could define it as disobedience, self-centeredness, and hard-heartedness. That's why in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says to the Hebrew Christians today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't do it. Don't say no to God. And when we harden our heart, we do that very thing. We say no to God. You know, at the fair, when I talk to people and say, hey, would you like to come in and take a spiritual viewpoint survey? And I can tell some people, they just look at me like this. They're hard-hearted. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be challenged with the truth. And you get them to sit down, that's a miracle. If they're open and would want to listen to you, that's another miracle. And if they get saved, God's doing it all. You're just giving them the truth and the facts in the Christian life. Okay? Thus, sin is deceptive, progressive, and destructive. You don't believe me? Ask Lucifer and ask Adam. They know. Sin results in all becoming lost and guilty before God. Right here in Romans 3:23, again, look there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person is a sinner. But what is the intent when God reveals His will and shows us His law? Look at 3:19. For we know that whatsoever the law says, God's will says. It says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. God gave us the law to stop our mouths to show us that we are guilty sinners before Him. We need to see and we need to know that. This is, again, is all because of this birth defect from our first birth, isn't it, friends? We're still talking about that. Okay? And since God is holy, He has put a penalty upon sin. Go with me to Romans 6, if you would. And look there with me. Sin results in all becoming lost and guilty before God. In Romans 6:23, though, God, who is holy and righteous and just, places a penalty upon sin. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord here. What have we all earned because of sin in our lives? We have earned the death penalty, friends. The death penalty. And what is this? It is basically separation from God. In other words, when man fell into sin, he was now separated from God. Death is defined scripturally as separation from God with this barrier of sins. We're not right. He's perfect. He's righteous and just. We are unrighteous. When I tell people this at the fair and I show them the holiness of God and I show them the other side of that illustration, I'd say, no, I can't give you the same designation I gave to God because you just told me that you've made some mistakes, that you've sinned in your life, right? And they go, right. They know. And they say, just like you. And I say, just like me. I'm just like you. I'm not trying to put you down, ma'am. I'm trying to get you to see what God has to say and what He can understand about you. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go to Romans chapter 5 here. Back up one page in your Bibles. The Bible says, because of sin and because of death, the Bible says you were naturally born in Adam. In Adam. Take this down here now. Let's put this up there again. Now remember, we're talking about our position here tonight. Our identity. Who we've identified with. And we've mentioned the fact that our identity is linked to our birth. Right? That's the first thing we stated. And when we were born, physically born the first time, we were born where? In Adam. And that's why anytime you see this word in here, or here, or sometimes the words with, all these are prepositional phrases that indicate positional truth that we want to emphasize, that we want people to note. So the Bible says, secondly, letter B on your handout, you were born, you were naturally born. This was, you were born in Adam. In Adam. Okay? And that's very, very important. Matter of fact, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world. And what came with sin? And death. So sin and death came from Adam, and death through sin, and thus death has spread to all men, because all men sinned in Adam. So as God here, let's put God up here, as He views us before we were saved as an unbeliever, He sees all of us. All are in Adam. And that's why in Adam, what happens? All of us are going to die. God has placed the death penalty upon us. Again, that penalty is separation from God. And when God sees us separated from Him, He wants us to be saved. But because, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. How did we sin? We sinned because we had a position before God in Adam. And this was linked to our first birth and the defect that we have because of that birth. Thus, we stand in Adam absolutely unrighteous. We stand condemned. Matter of fact, if you turn over one page here to 5, 16 and 17. 5, 16 says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Notice, being in Adam, we face judgment and condemnation. So God is really stacking the deck against us and how He sees us. And this again is linked to our first physical birth. right? We were naturally born in Adam. And that's why you could put let's just turn now to 1 Corinthians, if you would. Chapter 15. This whole thing on position here is taken off of this verse in 1 Corinthians 15. So this is an identity that you and I had from our first parents, Adam and Eve, isn't it? And God sees us dead in trespasses and sins here. 1 Corinthians 15, let's just look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So we see here from our first birth, God sees us in Adam. How many of us? All of us, He sees us there. And all people who are in Adam are unrighteous, they're sinful, they're unbelievers, they're facing judgment, and they're facing condemnation. And that's why He says here again, in Adam all die. Very, very important. And that's my second point to the Bible states that all in Adam are going to die. All in Adam are going to die. That's a biblical statistic that we can't get away from. Now, what does this mean biblically? Well, again, I mentioned earlier, it means that we are separated from God because of sin. That's what it means. Matter of fact, I've got an overhead here. Here it is right here. Adam's sin resulted in, first of all, spiritual death, which involves a personal separation from God. This is what happens with the moment we were born physically. We were born spiritually dead in Adam. Secondly, we face physical death, which involves the ultimate separation of soul and spirit from the body. That once we're born physically, we're moving towards physical death because we're in a state of spiritual death. And thirdly, there's eternal death, which involves a sinner being separated from God forever in the lake of fire. And that is, again, mentioned in the Bible as the second death, here called eternal death. But also because of Adam, we obtained a sinful nature, which is at enmity with God. We have relational breakdowns, which are due to, again, sin or self-centeredness in our lives. We need to note that, okay? So what does this mean biblically? Death resulted in a separation from God. Not annihilation, but separation from God. Separated from God in time, facing physical death, and possibly eternal death in eternity. And that's why every person needs to be born again. They need to be saved by the grace of God. Exactly what 1 Peter 1:3 told us. Not made good again, not made better again, but born again. And that's because we're born dead in trespasses and sins. We are separated from God. And as a hopeless, helpless, hellbound sinner, how can we ever bridge the barrier of this separation or death? We can't. And that's why no matter what a person tries to do to bridge that barrier, whether they need to get baptized, they go to church, they love their neighbor, obeying the Ten Commandments, the sacraments. You know, the Bible says we all like an unclean thing in all of our righteousness. The things that we think will count and help for us, they don't count at all. They can't break down that barrier of sin. And because of sin and death, God has placed a penalty upon us, and God has every right to judge us and condemn us for what we've done. So we really need to be born again, don't we? We really do. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Because on the cross of Calvary, He is the one that broke down that barrier of sin. Our good works could never do it. But God sent His Son to provide a way for sinful man to come to God if they would be willing to come through faith in Jesus Christ's death upon that cross. Well, this brings us to letter B on your hand out there. Okay? God in His grace provides the believing sinner a new identity via the new birth. Okay? You need to be born again. Okay? How is one born again? Well, first of all, let's look at the source of the new birth. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ and His Word. Or His cross work, you could say. Either one would be good. But let's look at a couple of verses here. We looked at 1 Peter 1:3. Let's look at verse 1 Peter 1:23. Go back there, 1 Peter. And this is all having to do with this identity thing again. We need to have an identity that how God sees us and recognizes us. He realizes that we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We have that birth defect, but we need to be born again, don't we? In 1 Peter 1:3, we saw, look there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." That's the new birth right there. "To a living hope." How? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He died, He was buried, He rose again. Look at verse 23. Same chapter. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Notice it's the Word of God. As we hear the message of the Gospel, and we can respond to that with our hearing and ears, and we can place our faith in Him, we can be born again. It took the death of Christ to save us. We could not break down that barrier with our own goodness or our own sincerity. God had to provide that for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Word. Let's keep reading here. "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." God's Word has power to endure. God's Word has power to save you and to save me by God's amazing grace. This is good news. Turn to the left here, to James chapter 1. We'll see this again. James 1, 17 and 18. Notice what James says here. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." It's from God. And notice, "it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation." Notice, He never changes or shadow of turning. He's always constant. Verse 18, "of His own will He brought us forth." That's the new birth again, being born again. How did He do that? "By the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So when the Word of God is proclaimed that Christ died on that cross, was buried, and rose again, and when sinful man who can't get to God any other way sees that Christ is the only way, that is the basis of the new birth. And when a person is born again, they're born into God's family. The result of the new birth is what? That you're now a new creation or a new man in Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and see that. So I'm hoping you're catching this transition here and how what our identity is tied to this birth. Okay? In Adam, everyone is going to die in Adam. That's why you and I were born and we're moving towards death. All of us needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. He came and died upon that cross, buried and rose again from the dead. And when a person places their trust, their faith, their confidence in Him who died for them, taking God at His word when He said it's finished, the salvation which He provided is absolutely true. It is finished. Sin has been paid in full once and for all. We don't have to try to save ourselves because Christ died to do it for us on the cross. But once we place our faith in Christ again, and this is the truth of a new identity, God the Holy Spirit takes us from our old position in Adam, identifies us with Christ upon that cross, and we'll talk about this more next week, buries us, and then raises us to new life and places us now in Christ. And in Christ, not some, but all are made alive. Yes, my sinful nature came with me because I had that sinful nature from my first birth in Adam. That sin nature dominated and controlled me. Through the work of Christ, as we're going to see, the power of that sin nature was broken through my co-crucifixion, co-burial, and co-resurrection with Christ. And now God, the Holy Spirit, even lives within me. I'm born again. Okay, I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there and look at that passage. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," notice that positional, transitional truth there. "He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." So God no longer sees us in Adam and having to die. God now sees us in Christ. Okay? Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We have a new life. We have a new hope. And the Holy Spirit comes within us to empower us to live a Christian life which is honoring to our Savior Jesus Christ. But not only do we have new life in Him, secondly, we receive also a new nature. A new nature. So let me just put this here. New divine nature. Again, this is the one package. And the sin nature is the other package. Okay? Before, I only had here one nature. Now I have two natures. Ever sense the struggle or the battle within? That's why. That's why. So I received a new nature. Now this new nature has new desires and appetites. New desires and appetites. Your human spirit is regenerated at the moment of faith in Christ. And this new nature has new desires from those of the old nature. Okay? And we see this transitional truth right here in, again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's made over. Brand new. Old things passed away. The old Dave Knutson died. Okay? Behold, all things have become new. Now, turn back with me to Romans 8 for a minute. Let's look at a couple of verses as we think of this sinful nature here. I got to pull a few more overheads up here. Okay. I should mention here, I didn't put this up, and I should put this up. You think of having this sinful nature and being under this judgment and condemnation. I should have put this up, the cost of sin. You know, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's true in the Christian life too, friends. You know that? That's absolutely true in the Christian life. And that sinful nature is devastating. And that's why God had to do something to free us from the dominion of that sinful nature. Now, in nature, if I think of the nature for a minute, what do we mean by the word nature? It means the natural character, disposition, or way of thinking that we are. We're one way before we're saved, and then when we get a new nature, we've got a new way of thinking. But I want to call your attention to Romans 8 for a minute, and I look at this overhead. Let's look at Romans 8:7. We've been looking at this verse somewhat on Sundays as of late, but notice Romans 8:7, if I can get there. Because the carnal mind, this is the mind dominated by the sinful nature, is death. It's dead to God's will. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what does this sinful nature here, this nature that's within all of us from our first physical birth, it is unfavorably disposed towards God, and it's at enmity with God. And that's why in my Christian life and your Christian life, our sin nature has two sides. It has a human good side that wants to crank out legalism, but it has this the sinful side that wants to crank out licentiousness. And in our sin nature, just because you have a sin nature and before you were saved, you know, you could do human good. It just didn't count for eternity because nothing from your sinful nature, not even your human good, could be favorably disposed towards God. Even the good that I did was unfavorably disposed towards God? Exactly. And that's why even my human good couldn't save me. Thus, that's why in this position here, friends, in Adam, dominated by that sinful nature, yes, I could do some human good things, but I needed a Savior to save me. From sins, plural, but also from sin, singular, the source of sin within me. And that's what this new identification, new position will give me when I come to Christ in simple faith. Matter of fact, as I think of this new nature. Look at me with Romans 7 for a minute. Well, we'll look at Romans 7 first, and then we'll look at another passage here. Romans 7, let's look at Romans 7:19. Paul in Romans 7 says this, "For the good that I will to do," and he's speaking about from his sin nature, "I do not do it. But the evil I will not to do, that's what I'm doing or practicing." See? And he has this nature within him This nature will defeat you every time. And that's why the new nature, although the new nature has the Word of God written within us, and I'll show you that in Hebrews in 10 in a minute, God had to place the Holy Spirit within us to enable us in the Christian life. Look at verse 22 of chapter 7 here. 22 says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. First of all, verse 22, I need him, sorry. For I delight in the law of God. How does a person who's saved delight in the law of God? Through the new nature. The new nature desires to do God's will, but it doesn't have the power to do God's will. And verse 22 tells us that. Paul, who was saved here in Romans 7, says, I'm delighting in the law of God according to the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my member warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I keep defaulting to that sinful nature and I'm not having victory in my Christian life. Go with me to Romans 10 for just a minute. I want to show you this one other verse here about the new nature has the desire to do God's will. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, the writer of Hebrews refers to the new covenant here. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them in after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. How did God do that? How is God doing that? He's doing that with the new nature. When we're born again, we get this new nature. God's law is written in our hearts in the sense that we want and desire to do the will of God. But we don't always know that the Spirit of God can give us the victory, or we just try to do it in our own strength through legalism, cranking it out, trying a little harder to be what God would have me to be here. And that's understandable here. But this idea of a new nature is in Scripture. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. This speaks of a new nature within us. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell and empower you. That's why you need the Holy Spirit and you need to understand this new position in Christ. But this word nature is used in a number of ways in Scripture. Let me just show you a few ways how it's used. It's in reference to a character or a disposition or a way of thinking. Matter of fact, let's go to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute and just look there. Galatians 2. In Galatians 2, let's look at verse 2:15. We who are Jews by nature. Notice they have a nature and they're Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So this verse 15 is designated that these Jews have a specific nature. Now this isn't necessarily in reference to the new nature or the old nature, but just to the fact that they have a disposition or a nature or a way of thinking. Jews were Jews and they thought a certain way. But it's also used of Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 3. Go with me there. In Ephesians 2, verse 3. It says, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature, our disposition, children of wrath, okay, just as others. So towards the Jews, they have a nature. Towards the Gentiles, they have a nature. Towards an unbeliever, he has a nature. Towards the new believer, he has a new nature we need to see. But the new nature then means that you have a new disposition or way of thinking which is favorable to God and to His Word. Thus, now I can obey the Lord as He would have me to do. And that's why, remember, when you're saved, you are not the same person you were before. Okay? Why is that? Because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were created a brand new person in Christ with a new nature, new desires, and new appetites in your Christian life. Very, very important to see that. And this new nature wants to do what? It wants to please God. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians 5 again. Let's look there at a verse. For the first time in my life and the first time in your life, you're not dominated totally by that sinful nature, always fulfilling the lusts of your flesh. Even though you can commit, you can do human good, but through your identification with Christ and you've been freed from the power of that sin nature, the Holy Spirit has now taken you and placed you into Christ and given you the Spirit and given you a new nature. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:9 with me. Therefore, Paul says, we make it our aim, this is our goal, this is our desire, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. And that's why before we were saved, friends, even though we could have done a lot of human good, none of that was favorably disposed towards God. Nothing we did before we were saved could please God, because it was under that sinful nature of condemnation. But when we were saved, when we identified with Christ, we got a new position and a new identity. Here, okay? We're in Christ, we have a new nature, and we have the ability, through the Holy Spirit's empowerment now, to please God, to do what's right. Okay? Letter C on your handout. Let's move on here. God now sees you set apart unto Him and refers to you as a saint. And to see this, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and remember, they're not known for their spirituality, they're known for their carnality, right? But notice 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church which is at Corinth, there's their physical address, to those who are sanctified. Now this is in the perfect tense, okay? Which means they were sanctified and set apart at a point in time. And here's their spiritual address. They're in Christ Jesus. And because of that, they're called saints. The words to be are in italics. They were not in the original. They were just plain called saints. With all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Thus, every person who's been saved, and we look at this chart on Sunday morning, to some extent, sanctification in three tenses. This is positional sanctification, what we're talking about here. Happens at a point in time. It's our position in Christ. When we placed our faith in Christ who died for us, we were sanctified or set apart from our old sinful position. Here it is right here. In Adam. And placed now positionally into Christ. That's true of every believer. It's true of you, and that's true of me. And that's why this position is so important, because it's the basis of a right practice here. Okay? Now, there's been controversy in Bible circles, and I've talked to some people, that once I've been positionally set apart in Christ, am I now a sinner or am I now a saint? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? And there's a lot of, you can argue about that, and you can say, well, I guess I'm both. But if we stick to our definition that says your identity is linked to your birth, right? And you're now born again, then God now refers to you as a saint, yes, who happens to still sin. That's how I'd see it. So God sees you as a saint. And that's why when God sees you, He sees you in Christ Jesus. And that's good. In Christ Jesus. That's what God wants. And that's why, to say that, that's exactly what we need to see. So a transaction, number one, has occurred, resulting in a new identity, right? In a new identity. What's that new identity? We're in Christ. Here, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go to this next one. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 here. Let's go look at these verses. There are so many verses we could look at. It's hard to pick the ones you want here. But we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:13, he speaks of God the Father. God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Again, friends, this is this simple as it can be. We were saved from the position in Adam by placing our faith in Christ and now translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been positionally placed into Christ, and this is our standing before God. This is how He sees you, and this is how He sees me. Notice verse, let's look at verse 21 and 22 of this same chapter. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. So, again, let's just think about this for a minute. At one time, you were alienated in your mind by wicked works. Yet now, because of your personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ, He has translated you into the kingdom. And how did He say it here? In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. This again speaks of your position in Christ. And this is how you need to see yourself, friends. Very, very important here. But then there's this practical aspect here in chapter 3 of Colossians. Look there with me. In Colossians 3, and we're moving on to the Christian life here, look at 3:1. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, there's our spiritual identification, and your life is hidden, here's this prepositional phrase, with Christ, and notice it's in God. Okay? There's positional truth again. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So, I was an old man, now I'm a new man. That's my phone. Should have turned it down and I didn't. My apologies to you. I'm a new man in Christ. There's some practical ramifications in verses 5 and following, but let's look at 9, 10, and 11. He says, do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old Dave Knudsen with his deeds. And you will put on a new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all, and He's in all. Boy, that's amazing truth. So God wants us to put off the old man, the old Dave Knudsen, who is dominated by that sinful nature, in my present, in my experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification. This is my condition before my fellow man, my walk, how people view me. And I'm to put off being dominated by that old sinful nature. I'm to put on the new man. And this is, these are all in the aorist tense, I believe, here. I've marked my Bible. Put on and put off are in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time that happened the moment you were saved. Okay? This overhead probably reflects this even better. Put off who you were in Adam. Put on now who you are in Christ. Okay? You are no longer identified with Adam, with condemnation, with judgment and death. You are now identified with Jesus Christ, with righteousness and justification. You have positionally put on the new man because you have a new identity. Okay? Number two, this identity states that you are now in Christ. We mentioned that in the past. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. In Christ I'm saved, I'm safe, and I'm secure. This position or identity is designated by these prepositions in or with or by in Scripture, as we've seen already. Now, what does all this mean to you? That's a good question. You're no longer a sinner dominated by sin's control. You are a saint, a Christ one who still may sin. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations, one illustration here. You may be a Christian, and as a Christian, you may be defeated by, let's say, alcohol, drugs, or pornography. Those are big three that are dominating, even Christians today, sad as it is. One or more of these things may run you, and you may resign yourself to go to AA and say, I'm an alcoholic. And that's, you know, that's what a lot of people do to get over this step program. Or I'm a drug addict, or I'm possibly a pornography addict. Just saw in the morning paper about this Lutheran pastor in Moorhead? That was having an affair on the side with an exotic dancer. Terrible thing. Another fall by another man of God. Terrible thing. You're not an alcoholic. Okay? Because of our birth, you have a new identity. You're a Christian, possibly, with an alcoholic problem. You're a Christian, possibly, with a drug problem. You're a Christian now with a possible pornography problem. Your identity is Christ, but your performance, even as a Christian, may be under, again, the sin nature's control here. Because just because I'm positionally sanctified and I'm in Christ Jesus doesn't guarantee that my Christian life is going to go this way. It could go this way. You know, it could be horizontal. You could flat. There's a lack of maturity in your Christian life. Why? Because I've yielded to my sinful nature. I've yielded to alcohol. I've yielded to pornography. Or whatever. But I'm still, friends, in Christ. I'm still in Christ. Thus, if you're born again, your identity is Jesus Christ, and God now sees you in His Son. That's very, very important. Whose opinion is more important? God's opinion or your opinion? You need to say God. That's why we're studying God's Word. So I was trying to think of some examples, other examples I could use of how things have changed from the past to the present. Let's look at one more verse. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to mention a couple of names of people in our church, and I hope they're not offended by it. But I'm going to, and if you've been offended, you're offended, I hope you can forgive me, okay? Look at Galatians 3:26. We need to put this down first before I say these things. It says, you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ, and that's what this one overhead speaks of, this spiritual baptism here. We were baptized or identified into Christ Jesus, okay? You have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Now, I was thinking about who in our church could I use that would be a good example. And I thought of Greg, our friend Greg, Kiriyoki. Okay? We could identify Greg as a Kenyan by birth, right? He's black by race and male by gender. But Greg is also born again. His identity is now as Jesus Christ. Thus, he is a new creation in Him. All previous distinctions are erased in Christ. And he has an equal standing before God and in our midst. And we welcome him. Another example. Joanna. I'll use her. Okay? Joanna is Peruvian by birth, Latino by race, and female by gender. But she, as well, is born again. She is a new creation in Christ. All previous distinctions are erased by the new birth. She's accepted in Christ and completely accepted here by grace, Gospel Bible Church, by all of us, I trust. Okay? Let me give you a third example. Then there's Pastor Dave. He was an American by birth, Caucasian by race, and a sinner totally unacceptable to God by practice. But he as well is born again. He has a new identity with Jesus Christ. At the moment of faith in Christ, he has been forgiven all trespasses. And he's been made a brand new creation when I trusted and believed the gospel of God's grace. And God now sees me in His Son. And friends, that's true of all of you. It doesn't matter what your past is all about. It doesn't matter. Because we're now in Christ. And although there are some ethnic and gender differences amongst us, we're still Christians. And this is the identity that we need to see. We need, this is all linked again to this birth. So what's the difference now? Knowing your identity makes. And I put on your handout a statement there. The Word of God always points the believer to knowing their identity / position in Christ as the only grace provision for daily victory over sin in life. And that's why people are oftentimes caught up with the wrong identity. And they can't hardly get past their wrong identity. And that's why the New Testament order is not do in order to be, but act consistently with who you are in Christ. That's why I tried to put this on overhead here. This is kind of interesting. Some people are identified with a sign that says, I'm stupid. And because someone has told them that, maybe a parent has said, you're stupid to their kid. They've got a hang-up and an identity problem. Poor self-image, right? Or, I'm unattractive. As oftentimes there's a struggle for people just to be attractive in this world. You know, Michael Jackson must have thought that about himself with all the plastic surgeries he did to try to tune himself up. And that's, if I'm unattractive, I'm really unaccepted. What a poor image people have. Or, I'm an alcoholic instead of stupid or unattractive or unaccepted. Or, I'm a drug addict. Or, you fill in the blank. Whatever. See? These are the kind of things that people get stuck on in their thinking, and their identity is to things that they shouldn't be. And that's why such labeling or thinking leaves out any other identity possibilities, as most people can't think beyond the way they see themselves or they think the world sees them. Now remember, the world is always trying to squeeze us into a mold to be accepted, isn't it? Right. Instead, you need to see yourself how? In Christ. Because when you see yourself in Christ, you can know that you're saved once and for all. You're forgiven for all trespasses. You're holy or set apart in God the Son. You're accepted by God the Father and God the Son. You're chosen or elect. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And you're heaven bound. Keep the list going. Would you, Pastor? So, these are the kind of things that when I talk about identity and knowing our position, we need to know our position, that it's in Christ. And because of that, no one is stupid. No one is unattractive. Those are secondary issues. Matter of fact, let's close in Romans 12 here. And it doesn't matter if you're black, Latino, or Caucasian, or anything else. What matters is, if you know the Lord and He's accepted you, I'm accepting you. And I'm going to love you for it. Look at Romans 12 here. We'll look at verse 2, not verse 1, but verse 2. Romans 12 says to the believer, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world or what someone else thinks about you or even in your own self think about you squeeze you into a mold or way of thinking or to an identity which is not biblical. Okay? Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, see yourself as God's Word sees you. And God's Word says you're in Christ. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're holy, accepted, chosen, and on and on. And this is not a complete list. I just had to put something up on here so I could get people to see that oftentimes people see themselves the way they shouldn't see themselves. They're never happy. They can never find joy. And God sees you. If you're in Christ, that's how He sees you. You're accepted. That's the identity you need to have and I need to have by God's grace. Let God's Word conform you. Let the Word of God mold your thinking and how you think so that you have an identity which is tied to your birth. First birth, again, all die. But second birth, all are made alive. Are you saved tonight? Do you know for sure you have eternal life? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the identity we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I trust, Father, even what was said tonight could be taken and we could think through, again, how we have a birth defect through our first birth. We need to be born again. We need to see ourselves as new creations in Christ with a new nature, new desires, and new appetites. Father, we don't want the world to conform us and to squeeze us into its image. But we want your Word and mind to transform us, to cause us to again rejoice in our Savior who died for us. We commit these things to you, Father. We ask for your guidance and direction in it all. We commit to you the fair evangelism, Father. Again, we're praying for people there. Open their hearts to the truth, that we might just walk with you and depend upon you moment by moment, day by day, that you might use us to further the gospel with the lost. We thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.